We're turning again to the Gospel of Luke, to the chapter 15. Indeed, as we have been doing over the last few weeks. And we've been looking at that little triplet of parables of the lost sheep, and the lost coin, and the lost son. And rather than it being a repetition, we have found that it reveals to us rather the work of the Trinity in our salvation. The shepherd being the Lord Jesus Christ, who sought his sheep. In the second parable, we've seen the work of the Holy Spirit and the seeking out through the shining of the light, the gospel truth, to expose the things that lie in darkness. And last week in the prodigal son, we noted the reception of the father upon the returning prodigal and his kisses upon him. And we noted the work of each of the members of the Blessed Trinity. Now, we want to look this afternoon at what I'm going to call the lost brother or the prodigal brother. And we come to this passage for completion's sake. It's an opportunity to preach a message on this young man that perhaps would otherwise be overlooked. And while it doesn't strictly fit in with the triplet of messages that we've preached recently, it is, however, fitting to come back and to look at the passage in its entirety. And so again, we're turning our attention to perhaps the most famous of our Lord's parables. And it is a parable that was intended to teach the truth that God loves sinners. He loves the lost, so much so that he goes after them in their lost condition, as is evidenced by the three illustrations in the chapter. Well, very often when this chapter is preached upon, the emphasis, as we have done, has been upon the things that were lost, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And very rarely, I suppose, do we ever consider the elder brother of the story, in the story of the prodigal son. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why is that? We have heard many sermons upon the waywardness of the younger brother, of his life of delinquency, his fall into sin, but also his repentance and conversion. We've heard sermons to that end. We've heard sermons upon the father and his reception of his wayward child. But how often have we truly heard the message of the older brother? And we have to ask why. Why do we avoid the focus that's placed upon the brother? Well, I think sometimes because it hits too close to home. There is at least a little and maybe a lot of the elder brother in each of us. Some preachers, I'm told, were discussing the Bible one day when the subject of the elder brother came up. Who was he? Who does he speak of? What is his identity? And when they were trying to figure out just who he was, one old preacher spoke up and said, "I know who he is. In fact, I saw him today when I looked in the mirror. He is me. He is me." As the Lord Jesus reaches the end of this parable, he is still speaking about lost things. Now let's remember the reason for these parables. We're told in verse 1 that the publicans and sinners had drew near to the Lord Jesus to hear him, and the scribes and the Pharisees murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And the parables were told to deal with the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees towards those lost sinners, those publicans that came to hear the Savior. The elder brother in the parable pictures for us the person that is involved in the things of God, but truly has no relationship with God. He may be in the Father's house, but he is every bit as lost as the young man that took himself into the far country. Verse 11 reminds us that a certain man had two sons, and they were both lost. The younger son was lost in the far country. The elder brother was lost while still in the father's house. The younger brother was a lost hedonist. He lived for pleasure. The elder brother was a lost moralist because he lived to maintain appearances. You know, there are two ways that you can be lost. One is to break all the rules, to live as you please, to do as you fancy. That's how the younger brother lived. The other way to be lost is to try and keep all the rules and to be as good as you can. That's how the elder brother lived. But they were both lost. Now the problem that we have is that we too often, even as children of God, equate being good with being saved. But if we are only being good to try and earn favour with God, then we are still every bit as lost as the wayward young man who has wasted his substance with riotous living. If we think that by striving to keep the laws of God and the rules of God that he will somehow show favour upon us, that he will hear our prayers, that he will bless us, we have missed the whole point of the gospel. The gospel message is not be good and then you'll be saved. The gospel is be saved and God will make you good. And so the message of the elder brother is designed to speak to two classes of people. The primary message is to those that are still lost in their sin and need to be saved. They may be religious. They may be faithful adherents to a church service or denomination. They may be good and upright and moral and outstanding members of society, but they have never been converted. And God has a word for them today. But it's also a message for those that are saved, but who exhibit the same spirit and attitude of the elder brother. It speaks to those that are upset when God blesses his people. It speaks to those who don't like it when the prodigals come home and get all the attention, because they refuse to rejoice over what God is doing because it isn't being done their way and to their standard. So we want to talk about the prodigal brother for a little while. We trust the Lord will speak to us through his word once again. Now there are some lessons for us concerning this young man. The first one I want to point out to you is his respectability. If you look at verse 25, we're told that now his elder son was in the field. He is identified as being the elder brother. And as such he is entitled to the double portion of his father's possessions. Typically the possessions would have been split amongst the young men of the family, but the older brother would have received a double portion. He was entitled then, as one of two brothers, to two-thirds of his father's possessions. The younger brother, having already received his part of the inheritance, means now that everything belongs to the older brother. When his father dies, not only will he receive all of his father's possessions, but he also has the birthright. He will become the legal and the religious head of the family. So much has been given to this young man already, and much more is on its way. he has been blessed indeed. And we find him there, the elder brother, in the fields. He is engaged in the father's business. So while the younger brother has been off in the far country, living it up, the elder brother has stayed at home, and he has worked in the fields. And no doubt he has been working hard. It seems, from outward appearances at least, that all is well in this family. From outward appearances, we would imagine there should be a good relationship and fellowship between the father and this older brother. This older brother is a picture of the religious elite. They were in a place of privilege. They had God's law, and it appeared outwardly at least that they were walking in the law. They looked good. But there was a problem. And the problem was in their heart. The problem wasn't what was seen on the outside. The problem was what was hidden from human view, but where God alone could see it. And so while the scribes and the Pharisees of verse 2 seemed to be outwardly moral and outwardly religious, the Lord Jesus described them elsewhere in the scriptures as whitened sepulchres, painted white on the outside, but inside full of rottenness and corruption. They were lost. And the same can be true amongst us. We can be moral, we can be religious, we can come to church, and we might be recognized for the things that we don't do. We don't curse or drink or steal or cheat. We may have been baptized. We may belong to the church. And by all outward appearances, things look good. But the Lord knows our true condition. And while we can fool others around us, we cannot fool the Lord. He looks upon the heart. One of the most challenging portions in the whole of the scriptures found in Matthew chapter 7 and the verses 21 through to 23, the Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." To all outward appearances, they had it all. But they were never converted. We cannot trust what we feel in our heart. The heart is wicked. It's deceitful. God alone knows our heart. We cannot rest in our feelings. Now, I'm not seeking to make anyone doubt their salvation. I'm only stressing the point that religion does not equal salvation. Church membership does not equate to conversion. Being close to the things of God is not the same as being saved by the grace of God. Being in a church does not make you a Christian any more than sleeping in a garage makes you a car. We do not depend upon who we are, or what we have done, or what we are yet doing for our salvation. Our salvation depends upon us being born again by the Spirit of God. It is salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this young man has his respectability. He's the elder brother. He is laboring in the father's fields. But for all his respectability, in his heart, he harbors resentment. It says in verse 25 that as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. He is exhibiting resentment. You can picture him heading home after a hard day in the fields. And he hears the sounds of celebrations and festivities as he nears the house. And he's confused. As far as he is aware, there is no reason for celebration. He has lived there all his life, and he has never seen any reason to be joyful. So he calls for a servant, and he asks for the meaning of all of the noise, and the servant tells him of his lost brother's return. He tells about the father killing the fatted calf, and he's throwing a party. And when he hears this, he becomes angry. The word angry there means to become red-faced. And you picture them there, clenching his fist, grinding his teeth, and he's red with anger. There is a resentment towards the father and towards his younger brother. Oh, when we think of this elder brother, oh, there are things about him that trouble us. He doesn't love his younger brother. You know, it was his responsibility to go looking for him, to find his missing brother. But he didn't go when the young man took himself off. There's no record to suggest that he even turned up on the day that his brother said goodbye. All of his actions seem to indicate that he didn't care what happened to his younger brother. He didn't care when he took himself off, and he cares even less now that he has brought himself back home. He has written him off. He doesn't care about him. He doesn't love his brother. Ah, but he doesn't love his father either. He's disrespectful to his father. He's resentful of his father's love for this younger son. He has been self-serving and hateful and condescending. He might have been living at home all of these years, but he doesn't love his father. When the brother hears of the celebration, he is angry. And he refuses to go in. That's what verse 28 says. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. His father comes out and gently pleads with him to come in. And his reply to the father is very telling. It's revealing of his heart. There in verse 29 he reminds his father of the years of service, and he complains, You've never given me a feast after all that I have done. The bottom line is, he doesn't care about his lost brother, and he doesn't care about the things that pleases the father. The elder brother should have been rejoicing. This was the greatest day in his father's life. He has killed the fatted calf, an enormously extravagant gift. And instead of being happy with his father, he refuses to go into the greatest feast that his father has ever thrown. This is a remarkable and deliberate act of disrespect. He is saying to his father, I won't be a part of this. I cannot respect your decision to throw such a celebration. It's quite telling that the father actually has to go out unto him. Therefore came his father out to go out and plead with him. Just as he went out to bring his younger son back to the family. Now he has to go out again and do the same for the older brother. But he doesn't care about the father. The only thing that he is interested in is what he can get out of the whole relationship. Verse 29 we read, "And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee." The Greek word there for serve is the word doulos. It means a slave. All of these years I've been your slave. All of these years I've been in bondage to you. He wasn't serving his father out of love. He was serving his father out of a desire to help himself. Now, you can understand why some may not rejoice in the church when God does something wonderful or saves souls. They won't rejoice because they feel threatened. I think back to Jonah, witnessing the city of Nineveh under repentance and coming to God. And what does Jonah do? He takes himself outside the city and begins to huff. They can't get excited when a church grows because they see their hold of power diminishing. It's slipping away. They don't care about God's will being done because it runs contrary to their own personal agenda. If there's going to be any accolades or pats on the back, they want it to come their way. They want to have the glory. And if they do any service at all in the church, it's not about God, it's about them. For them to be recognized, for what they can get out of it. All of these years I've served you. When we see this attitude on display, either we have a lost person masquerading as a saved one, or we have someone that's completely outside of the will of God. When we listen to this young man talk to his father, we quickly realize that he is proud and disrespectful and arrogant and angry. There's something very wrong about his attitude in this whole situation. He should be overjoyed. His brother has returned safely from the far country. He should be rejoicing with the father. But he's not, he's complaining. Do you know what the real problem is? Look at verse 30. He says concerning his younger brother, "As soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Who told him that the younger brother had spent his money on harlots? He hasn't talked to his brother. He hasn't talked to his father. Do you know what's wrong with this older brother? He's jealous. He may be at home in the body, but in his heart, he is in the far country. He is far from the father. He's as far away from the father as what the younger son was when he went away. What he really wants to do is to live it up like the younger brother had done. But he won't do it because his pride won't let him. But his heart would do it. You know what was wrong with the Pharisees? They kept the letter of the law outwardly, but in their hearts they lusted and hated and longed for sin. You don't have to be a drunkard to be outside of the will of God. You don't have to be an adulterer to be in the far country spiritually. You can be within a church and be outside of God's will. You may look outwardly respectable, but can have a heart that's filled with every kind of sin and iniquity, of every evil thought and desire. And we can be bodily within the building of the church when our heart is in the far country, lusting after sin. We can pretend to be anything we want outwardly, but the condition of the heart is what really matters. And that's why the Lord, in speaking about conversion, describes in Ezekiel 36 our conversion as the giving to us of a new heart. That ability to live a new life, freed from sin, a life for the glory of God. Everything that this father has automatically belongs to the elder brother. It will come into his hands when the father dies. And he is mad because the father has dared to use some of that wealth to welcome home the younger brother with this extravagant feast. He's thinking to himself, that fatted calf was mine. He is resentful towards his father, towards his younger brother. He has shown no proper respect. He hasn't given his father a proper title as he addresses him, as the younger brother did. Even in his waywardness, he comes to his father and says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. But there's no respect in this older brother. Arguing with his father, no doubt in front of the servants and the guests, bringing disgrace upon the father. He attacked, and he criticized, and he blamed because his heart was not right. So while he has an outward appearance of respectability, inwardly he is full of resentment. And when the father comes out and entreats him in verse 28, son, come into the feast. Come and rejoice with me. Your brother which was dead is now alive again. Come and rejoice. The father entreated him. The word entreat means to come alongside, to offer comfort, to console, to encourage. Do you know what's the word that's translated comforter in John 16? It's one of the names of the Holy Spirit. The Father has come out to him and is encouraging him to come into the feast. He won't even give his father his proper title. Father calls him son, but he's been turned away. He wants him to confront the sin that he is exhibiting, to turn from it and to embrace him. But he's refusing the Father, refusing his pleas, refusing his promises. He said there in verse 31, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Everything I have is yours. Father saying to him, son, I value you and our relationship far more than I value the works that you've done. This boy could have enjoyed fellowship with his father at any time, but he's so wrapped up in his legalism and his narrow-mindedness that he has seen his time with the father as one of bondage and servitude rather than a time of rejoicing. He didn't want the Father. He wanted the things the Father could give him, but he didn't want the Father, and he didn't want anyone else to have him either. The Father tells him that it is meet that we should make Barry and be mad. It is appropriate. It is necessary. The return of your lost brother, my lost son, is a cause for celebration. The lost has been found. The dead have been made alive. The father's love and faith has been vindicated. The family name has been restored. The lost son has been returned. It's a cause for rejoicing. It is meet. But he's not interested. Nothing is more important in the work of God than the glory of God. Let God's name be glorified. Everyone is happy. Except this older brother. The shepherd is happy when he returns his sheep. His friends are happy with him. The woman is happy when she finds her coin, and her neighbors are happy because they rejoice with her. The father is happy upon the son's return. The son is happy to be received. The servants are rejoicing. The neighbors and friends are gathered. They're having a great time. The only person miserable here is the older brother. And he is miserable because he refuses to be happy. The feast has been set. The invitation is there. His father and priest, some son, come to the celebration. All he has to do is go in and enjoy himself. And instead we find him standing out, pouting, because he is not the center of attention. You ever noticed how the parable ends? It's open-ended. Did the older brother come into the feast? Well, we don't know. I believe the Lord Jesus left the story this way for a reason. And the reason is this, that every individual must write their own ending to the story. For the nation of Israel, the story ends badly. The Lord Jesus presents himself to the nation as the long-awaited Messiah. He comes as the fulfillment of all of those ancient prophecies. They knew who he claimed to be, but they have refused to receive him as their Messiah, as their Lord, as their God. And so the elder brother represents those religious leaders in Israel that refuse to come to the feast. And we know, of course, that in the end they would be responsible for the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified him. They wrote their own ending to the story. They refused to come in. We have an opportunity to write our own ending to the story. This meeting finds us lost and outside of Christ. Then know that the offer of salvation is extended. That if you're not saved, well, you can be right with God today. There is a celebration and you are invited. The great wedding feast has been set. Will you stay outside? Or will you hear the Father's entreating and come in and be part of it? May the Lord speak to our heart about these matters. May we not be content with an outward appearance of religion, with a heart that is far from God. He is calling us. He is entreating us. Come and join the celebration. Come and enter into that wonderful and loving relationship. My son and I will be your father. Or will we come in? Or will we stay out? Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, oh, that we should see ourselves reflected in the pages of Scripture. Truly the Word of God is as a mirror, reflecting back again to us our own nature, our own sinful hearts, to see ourselves as we truly are in the sight of God, lost and undone. And in spite of all outward appearances, we know, our God, that should it only be outward appearances, that we will have no standing before Thee, we will have no assurance of heaven, we will have no salvation. Our Father, may we not be resting upon outward appearances, but might we know that new heart given to us, a desire and love for the Father, a rejoicing Jesus Christ, His Son. Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit would speak on to us this day. And should there be any outside of Christ, oh, that they would come and put their trust in Him while the Lord is yet near, that they might call upon Him and enter into that joyous salvation through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask now that we might be pardoned with Thy fear and in Thy favour, and might the grace of God rest upon us, both now and evermore. Amen.